Amen. Yes. Let's go to that passage we went to this morning. If you'll stand, we're just going to read it again in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. And then we're going to deal with this passage again, but deal with it contextually, if you will. And I mean, there's some things I want to bring out in the passage itself and share with you about this. The Bible says that the apostle stated, "For me to live, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Hallelujah. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated. If you'll stay with me here this afternoon, and we'll want to take it and share a little bit of time with you again about this passage. That is, I think, again, a tremendous statement. How do you approach it? How do you dive into it? Paul has said this other ways in his preaching. He has talked about, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." That's essentially the same thing. To live is Christ. Jesus gave us the fundamental principle of what it would take to put Christ first in your life. When Christ becomes your very perspective, your very purpose for living, Christ becomes your philosophy of life. Christianity is the only religion that truly solves life's problems. There is no other religion on the face of the earth that can solve the problem of sin. The great problem that our culture has is sin. And the root of sin is self-centeredness. It is selfishness. And therefore, in order for us to have deliverance from sin, we've got to be delivered from ourself. We've got to be delivered from self-righteousness, from self-exaltation. Interesting is that what the world preaches is self-esteem. We hear it everywhere. Self-esteem, self-esteem. Jesus didn't preach self-esteem. He preached self-denial. He didn't preach that you should esteem yourself. He said you should deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Hallelujah. In other words, let Jesus be esteemed. And that's what Paul says. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I shared that fundamental principle with you this morning. Let's go now to Philippians chapter 1. And contextually, I'd like to bring three things out that Paul mentions in this context that gives some light, if you will, as to what Paul indicates about this business of to live is Christ. And when he states this, so we can understand about it in its context. He talks about, if we back up to verse 12, if you will, of course he has talked about his love for this church. And let's remember, if you will, this church. He has a tremendous love. They have, this letter is such a letter of joy and rejoicing. But remember, sometimes we read the letter, but we disconnect it from its roots and from where it's from. For if you will go back, I'm not going to go there, but just to state some things to the book of Acts in chapter 16, you will find the story of where this church, how it got its beginning. You'll find out there was no synagogue there. They didn't have a lot of Jewish men. You had to have 10 Jewish families to have a synagogue. So there was a shortage of men in Philippi. Paul went down to the river and preached the gospel, and some women got saved. One particular woman by the name of Lydia, she got saved, and she welcomed Paul into her house, gave them a place to stay. And so normally when Paul went to a city, he would find the synagogue, go to the Jews, and announce that Messiah has come, and talk to them. And then from that, normally the apostle would get a core of people to start a church, so that although we have this Gentile world, many times the root and the core of those churches would be a group of Jewish people who know the law, who are acquainted with the promises of God, and they would get saved and converted, and then Paul would reach out and take the gospel unto the Gentiles in the city. But here there is no synagogue in Philippi. And you know the story well. He preaches, Lydia gets saved. She's a wealthy woman, a merchant woman. She will take care of them and minister to the men of God. Then there will be a slave girl who will get saved, and she is a slave, a pawn, if you will, in the hands of her masters, and she is demon-possessed. And she pretend. She comes to them and says, you know, hey, these are the men of God. They show us the way of salvation. She will get delivered. Paul, of course, will turn, rebuke her and say, come out of her. She will get delivered from her sin. And then you will also note that there will be a man, Paul and Silas are going to get thrown in jail in this city, and they're going to be in the dungeon where there's no light and it's completely dark. And I always get amazed at that, because they're in the middle of this dungeon where there's no light that can enter in. And at midnight, Paul says, at midnight they begin to praise God. I don't know how they knew it was midnight. I don't know if there was somebody out there that had a clock that rang, or somebody that called out the time or what it was, but it's dark. I don't know how what time they know it is anyway, because there's no light in that inner prison. They were in pitch black. There's no window. There's no breath of fresh air. It's stale. It's pungent. There are rodents. There are vermin that are everywhere. Rats, mice, and they're bloody. They're beaten. They've had no bath. Their wounds have been uncleansed. They've not had any oil put in them. They're laying on their backs. They're in stocks. They're bound, and they're praying, and they're singing praise to God. Now, I'm telling you right now, that's the man that says to live is Christ and to die is gain. And now you know the story, how that out of that he's only had women, but now he gets a man that's going to get saved and a jailer. And God said it. He comes in, you know the story, the earthquake will take place. And it's the only earthquake, maybe others again, we go in scripture, but this is one earthquake that never destroyed, but it opened up. Normally if you have an earthquake, it'll bring the building down on you. But this earthquake opens up the doors of the prison and lets him out and lets the gospel of God come to this people. And this jailer would get saved. And you know, Paul and Silas, of course, are going to leave town. But this is the feeling that Paul has. And these people will be supportive of Paul in his missionary times, in which other churches, he's at Corinth and he preaches the gospel, when he takes no salary from that church, he will receive no money from them. It'll be the churches of Macedonia, where Philippi is, and they will send money to the apostle Paul, and they will support him in his ministry. So his love for this church is great. And now he's in Rome. As he's writing this letter, he pins Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and Philemon will be pinned from his jail. I say a jail cell, he may be house arrest, but they're in Rome, in his first imprisonment while he is there. And as he is writing these epistles, you can imagine, you know, when Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he doesn't bring up the hard time that he had. He doesn't talk about sitting at the bottom of that jail cell and writing this people, oh, I remember when I was with you folks. That was terrible. I hope I never have to go back to that. He writes to him and says, I'm fond of you. I know God started a good work in you, and God's going to do a mighty and great thing. And he comes and his philosophy is such, notice in verse 12, but I wouldn't, you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. See, when your perspective is to live is Christ, then you do not see your circumstances are the product of fate and chance. You do not see that what is happening around you is just random activity, and you just happen to be here by chance, and you're just kind of a little bit of some kind of material or some kind of dirt, and that you're just kind of here in a molecule in the midst of this vast universe with no sense of purpose, and you're just kind of running around with the rest of the mice in the cage and trying to keep up with things. But Paul doesn't see it that way. This man is in jail. This man is under house arrest. This man has got a Roman soldier that's attached to him constantly. He has got access to the palace simply because the soldiers are going to come and go. But my point is this. This man is in that jail cell, and he doesn't look around and say, I got a bad rap from the government. The Jews are the reason that I'm here. And that story began all the way back in Acts. You can read it there when you go to 20 and 21 and 22. You read it in the book of Acts. Those Jews stirred up trouble in Jerusalem, and they got him to Caesarea. He spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea, and then finally makes his way shipwrecked. He gets to the island
trying to multi him. You know the story with the serpent and the man that's healed, and then finally gets to Rome and he's still in prison. Oh, we would think, here's the man of God. He ought to be out on a preaching circuit. Here's the man of God. He ought to be preaching camp meetings. Here's the great apostle, and he's sitting down and he's only ministering to a few folks in a jail cell or under arrest by the Roman government. But he said, the things that have happened unto me are not the result of chance. They're not the result of random activity. They're not the fruit of the Roman government. They have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. Why? Because Christ is in charge of my life.
Hallelujah.
You see, when you to live as Christ, your perspective becomes Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. You see, when Christ is your purpose, when Christ is your life, you don't see that your trials are accidents. You don't see that if some circumstance comes to your life, that this is just happen chance. This is just, oh well, it happens to everybody. That's the way it is. You see the hand of God in all the activity that is around you. You see that God is working, and that God is ultimately bringing this entire play, if you will. It's like you're on the stage of this great play, and there's a director of this play. And I'm telling you, and in His sovereign will, without doing away with your free will, as men are making choices, yet we see that they're not guiding the big picture. They may be making their choices and doing their little things, but there's a sovereign hand that sits above it all and in the middle as men make their choices. God is directing this step and that step. And so that where you and I are today, it wasn't an accident I was born in America. It's not an accident you're in this church this afternoon. God wants to do a mighty work. It's not an accident that your heart is getting stirred up for more of Jesus. It's not an accident that we sang the songs we sang this afternoon. God is directing our hearts. Why? Because to live is Christ.
Amen.
To everything. And I'm going to tell you that this world is going to end up, and it's going to wind down. It's going to come to pass where God wants it to come to pass. I don't know the validity of it. I know what the Bible says. But I recently received a letter. There is a Hispanic pastor, I guess. I think his name is Efren Rodriguez. And supposedly he's seen a vision of an asteroid and that sort of thing. And he has told NASA about it. And they've verified that it's there. And that asteroid is going to hit in the Atlantic Ocean, 400 feet of water. And that it will cause earthquakes. And that basically California will fall into the ocean. Well, that would be no surprise. And Florida covered with water. And the half eastern part of the United States separated and divided from the western part, and that there are all kinds of things, and I know there are conspiracy theories, and I don't know. I don't know whether or not that be true. I could fit that into the coming of Jesus Christ. I could fit, because one of the judgments of tribulation is a meteor or an asteroid that hits this planet. Now I'm telling you, that's going to happen. That's Revelation, and you can read it there. So if God's already got that ready and it's in place, that would be no surprise to me. And if that came and brought destruction to this nation, that would be no surprise to me, because we have aborted 55 million babies, and we have shunned the cause of Jesus Christ, and we have turned our hearts away from the gospel, and we have brought liberalism and all kind of wickedness into the church world. So none of those things would be of any surprise. And my point is this: I don't know if that's exactly how it may come to pass. It would fit within either the tribulation scenario or the rapture scenario. I could fit all of that in there without any problem. But this is one thing that I know, is that Jesus Christ is going to bring this thing down the way He wants to bring it down.
I will tell you that Obama will not set the stage for eternity. I will tell you that Antichrist will not determine what's going to be the eternal kingdom upon this earth. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He will determine what kingdom is going to be on this earth, and that you and I must be ready in that kingdom. As I preached this morning about and talked about eternally lost, and it hit me as I was praying. We've got to understand. We talk about just the sinners perishing, and they will. We talk about them being cast into hell, and it will happen. But Psalm 1 tells us this, that the way of the ungodly shall perish. He didn't just say the ungodly shall perish. He said the way of the ungodly shall perish. That is, their lifestyle, their philosophy, the way that they live their life. That's why Paul says, for me to live is Christ, because every other philosophy is going down. Every other way of life is going to be buried. Every other philosophy is going to be burned. It's going to go to hell with those who espoused it. It's going to go to hell with those who promoted it. And I'm going to tell you there, it'll burn forever. But there's going to be one way of life that is left standing. The psalmist cried in Psalm 139, lead me, Lord. Search me and know my thoughts. Try me and know my ways. Find in me if there be any wicked way, and lead me in the way everlasting. That is, put my feet on the path that's going to be eternal, and the way that's going to remain forever. Give me the way of life. Give me the manner of living that's going to exist upon this planet forever and ever, because the way of the ungodly will perish.
Yes, absolutely.
We are coming down to one lifestyle. We're coming down to one way of living, and it's going to be the way of Jesus Christ. Every other philosophy, every other way is going to go into perdition. Now, notice again what Paul says, so that these things are furthering out to the furtherance of the gospel. He doesn't have a pity party. He's not on a woe is me. He says, I'm looking around. I know this. My life is geared for Christ. So that if I've been doing Christ's will, I'm not in this prison by accident.
Amen.
And if I've been following Jesus Christ, I'm here because He led me here. I'm in this prison because I followed Him here. Glory to the Lamb of God. And it's because God wants me in this prison. God wants me here in Nero's palace where I can be near. And it says a couple of things has happened as a result of it. Number one, in verse 13, that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Oh, you would think it's not very important to have an apostle, and it's so terrible that he's sitting in arrest in Rome. But let me tell you what's happening. He's reaching a crowd that'll never go down on the street and hear the preaching. He's reaching a crowd that God wants to reach. And there in the house of Nero, if you will, there these guards will come in. I can just see them. They come in one day, and that's their turn to guard the prisoner Paul. Paul the Jew. There he is from Tarsus, you know. Paul of Tarsus. And it's my job to guard him. Well, I can tell you right now, like it or not, you're going to get preached to, bud. If you're going to have to guard this man, you got to listen to the gospel, because before you leave his presence, you're going to know about Jesus. And I believe that countless of them got saved. He said all the palace knew he was there. And you know what happened? They got saved and they went and told someone else. And another soul. I mean, I'm going to see if I can guard him. And they go down and guard him. And they hear the gospel and get saved. All through the palace, I'm telling you, they're going to hear that Jesus is there. God may have to put you in a dungeon, but somebody else is in that dungeon. He wants to hear the gospel. There's somebody else in that place. We may be here and we think we're small, but I'm telling you, God's got somebody in Washington that He wants to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God's got us here to preach it to them.
Amen.
We think we got to have everything in a big way. Sometimes we got to have everything that, you know, we don't have a mega church, we're not getting it done. We don't have them busting out the seams, we're not getting it done. But I can tell you, the Apostle Paul wasn't preaching camp meetings. He wasn't preaching to 5 and 10,000 at a time. He's witnessing to a soldier and after a soldier, and some folks come to visit him, and he witnesses and preaches to them. And I'm telling you, all of Rome is hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and all throughout the palace. You know what the talk of the day is? The talk of the day is not what's happening in the empire. The talk of the day is that prisoner Paul that has come down here and to do nothing but talk about Jesus. Why? Because he's got one purpose, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. To live is Christ.
Amen.
And then he says something else in verse 13, 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Consider, please, again. The apostle is not on the preaching circuit. He's not building churches. He's not doing missionary work in the sense that he's out traveling to town, establishing churches. The apostle Paul is shut down under arrest in one locality. And the only access to people he gets is all the visitors he's allowed and the prisoners that guard him.
That's right. Amen. That's it.
Well, if that's where it matters, we'll make the most of it. Because to live is Christ, and Christ has brought me here. So he preaches, and now it's not just in his house. The whole palace has heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Glory. But not only that, word's getting out. Word travels. I get amazed in this small church. Some folks know more about my life than I know about it. I'm telling you right now. I get amazed. I've called up folks in 2 hours away in the city. Well, let's see, Brother Woods, and you're going to go do this next week, and you're going to go do that. And I'm thinking, well, how in the world did you know that? And you know more about when I'm going on vacation and when I'm going where and where I'm going and what I'm doing. I don't know what all that means to people, but that's just the way it is. But the word is getting out. And what's happening is some men are there and they think, here's the great apostle. Here's the man of God. Here's the one that has seen Christ. Here's the man that spent 3 years with him in the wilderness. Here's the one anointed and ordained as the apostle to the Gentiles. Here's the man that struck the man blind when he tried to keep the deputy from coming unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the man that's raised the dead. Here's the man that's done mighty miracles. Here's the man that took aprons and that took headbands from his body, his sweatbands and his aprons from work, and they took them to other cities, and demons came out of people and miracles took place. And all this is terrible, but the church doesn't get down and say, look at his attitude, look at his perspective. He's preaching the gospel where he's at. And so those men begin to stand up and say, if the apostle Paul can do it from a prison cell, I can do it for the glory of God. Hallelujah. I can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. God can encourage others by your response to your circumstances.
Amen.
How does your response to your circumstances influence those that hear about it? I appreciate our brother Lapp and his response to his infirmity. I appreciate a positive spirit. I appreciate an attitude of faith. I appreciate an uncomplaining spirit.
Right.
I don't mean at times he didn't get down and he told me at times he didn't think he could bear anymore. That comes to everybody. But overall, his demeanor and his sense of disposition was, God is still real. God is still good. There was no bitterness at God. There was no sense of not being rejected or God has failed me or God has abandoned me. No, I'm telling you, God is there with us. And that has an influence on those that are around us. My point is this, that when Christ is your life, you never see your circumstances as random. And you see that God is directing me. God is living my life and he's living his life in me. And so therefore, let me make the most of my circumstances where I am. And God will get the fruit and the glory from it. I'm not going to deal with it in any kind of depth. I'm just going to mention it. It's in the passage. But he said there are men out there. They're waxing bold. And they're preaching the word of God without fear. Can God choose one of us to be a martyr? And that our response to martyrdom and our response to persecution will not cause the church to tremble, but will cause men to stand up and say, I'm going to be bold and face this thing too. Look at that man, how he's facing his infirmity. Look how he's facing his difficulty. I'm going to do it too. I can do it. He can do it. By the grace of God, I can do it. God's with him. He'll be with me. I think now. Then he said, you know what? What an attitude of this man. I know, he said, there's some charlatans out there. I know, he said, there's some that's preaching Christ of envy and strife, and some others of goodwill. There's some that are preaching it. They hope to make my life more miserable. Well, they're failing. Glory to the Lamb of God. I mean, they hope to add affliction to me in my bonds. I don't know all that was transpiring there.
But Paul, you know, I can tell you this today. I think that you and I can understand this much, that there are men in this thing that are preaching Christ of envy and strife. I can tell you there are men in the pulpits and they're preaching some good messages. They're preaching right messages. But I can tell you the only reason they're preaching is because they're getting applause. They're getting somebody that's listening to them. That really, there's some of them that are preaching. They haven't even been born again. I'm going to tell you they haven't even been born again. But they're only preaching. Some of them are preaching because they've chosen it as a career. Because it's just some sense that, you know what, they're envious of the attention that somebody else is getting. And they're going out of that. Not everybody that gets in this pulpit is preaching from the right motive. Not everybody that preaches in them church, sometimes even when they preach right, if you can look in the crevices of their heart, if you can unlock the door and look behind the scene, you'd find out there's a Pharisaical heart. You would be just like that Pharisee. If you could peel away that outside that looks righteous and holy, inside you'd find dead men's bones. You'd find a sepulcher. You'd find there's iniquity. And you'd find out they're only doing it for a show. But the end result is this. There's some that preach it for a show. There's some that preach it under a right motive. But the end is this. God can still bring His gospel, and that Christ is exalted. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Paul is not sanctioning men that are preaching out of wrong motives. Paul is not justifying these men. He's just taking an attitude towards it. That's his attitude. Christ is in charge. To live is Christ. Paul has no control over their motives. He knows their motive's not right. He can condemn a message when it's wrong. But please understand something. I cannot truly know your motive. If you preach false doctrine, I can correct it. But only God knows why you do what you do. Only God can reach into the inward parts of your heart and know why you're sitting in church, as to whether you're here because you hunger for Christ, or you're here because you just feel like it's a religious duty that you've got to accomplish. I don't know the heart of everyone, but God does. But I can tell you this right now. There's other people in this church I know that God do believe you want God. You're here this afternoon because you really want to know God. And this is one thing I know. There's a sovereign God that's going to get His work done. And I want to be on board. I want to know that Christ is going to accomplish it. And He said, at least Christ is preached. At least Christ is preached.
So
there may be somebody that comes to church on a Sunday morning. Their motives may not be clear. But at least we got the benefit of their warm body in the house of God. They added a little something in some sense, maybe. See, I don't know that. You just understand, we're not trying to sanction that. But here's the point. That's outside my control. Paul said he don't have any control over those preachers and why they're preaching them. He's not nothing to do with that. Though it be it. But one thing he said, I'll just look at this. That Christ is being preached. Well, glory to God. That Christ is being preached. God can deal with their motives. God can deal with whether they're doing it out of envy and strife or whether they're doing it out of goodwill. But oh, I love it when the Bible, I look at my God and His goodness. I'm telling the emperor, he may say everybody's got to go back to their hometown in order to have a census, because I want to have a tax and I got to count everybody, and you're going back to your hometown. That's the mentality of the emperor. But the mentality of God is, I want my son born in Bethlehem, and he will go to Bethlehem, and Joseph and Mary will go back to the hometown, so that there my will can be accomplished. It may be that some's motives are wrong, but God's going to work it out to His glory. Hallelujah. Our God will prevail. Our God will prevail. So when you live for Christ, and when you say to live as Christ, everything in your life is under His sovereign control. And God will bring it to His appointed end. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. This is the second thing he mentions in reference to live as Christ. The first is God's sovereign activity in everything we do, and that my life is not accidental but purposely directed by Christ, no matter where I'm at. Secondly, it is that Christ is magnified in my body. His message is preached. His name is magnified. You know, we say that. The psalmist cried out, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Come, magnify the Lord with me." But let's take that word and what it really means. We use it, but we don't. It just sometimes becomes verbiage, rhetoric, speech, just saying things. But what happens when you magnify something? You take, I have to do that with these little things sometimes. I take these little printed words on this page. And sometimes they're blurry. Sometimes I'm all right, and sometimes I'm not all right. And sometimes they're blurry, so I pop these glasses on. And it magnifies me. It just clears it up and makes it bigger. You know that scientists, there are things that are so small, the naked eye cannot behold them. And you look and it's just a drop of water on a little piece of glass. And that's all it looks like to the naked eye. But you take it and you stick it under that microscope and you magnify it. And when you magnify it, all of a sudden, what looked like a drop of water has got organisms moving around in it, little things floating in it, little I don't know what, your germs, little whatever little thing is just floating around in that water. You'd have had no problem drinking it before it's magnified, but after you magnified it, you think there ain't no way that's going inside my body. I'm not going to do that. But the point is this, magnifying simply means to enlarge something, make it bigger, make it more visible, make it something that becomes more clear, easier to see so that anybody can see it and lay hold of it. And that's what he said, that Christ is magnified in my body. Oh, glory to God. I'm telling you that somewhere in our life, I wonder, is the end result is that somehow the name of Christ, the message of Christ, the person of Christ is made bigger, it's enlarged, it's more visible because how you and I conduct ourselves in our daily activity. The Christ of today's church is so infinitesimally small, so atom-like, just like a little atom, that people can hardly see Christ, because what is magnified are personalities of men. What's magnified are men's programs. What's magnified, I mean, take a church like Joel Osteen. Christ isn't magnified in that place. What's magnified is positive thinking. What's magnified is self-help. What's magnified is a entertainer in the pulpit. What's magnified is the largest of the buildings, the largest of the crowd, the size of the offerings that are coming in every Sunday. But what I want is that you and I so live our life that what is the result of that? That people know something more about Jesus. They can see something more about Him. And that the name of Christ and that Christ Himself is magnified. He is made bigger to this public. And they can see more of Him because He lives in us.
Amen.
He said if it's by life or by death, somehow, I wonder, what is magnified as a result of your life? What is made larger? What is made more visible? What is, when you leave people's presence, what do they leave with when they leave your presence? What do they leave with? Is your job magnified? Is your abilities magnified? Is your name magnified? Are your works magnified? I shared with this church not so long ago in our pig picking. I had an opportunity to share with someone about how I had raised my daughters and the methods employed. And after I walked away from that conversation, the Lord just impressed on me. I wasn't in that conversation enough. That conversation focused too much on what you did. In other words, Christ wasn't magnified. I got magnified. How I had done things was magnified. We got to learn to tell the story. We got to learn to live the life. We got to learn to defer the attention so that when it's said and done, that people come away understanding this. The reason that man is the way he is because of Jesus Christ. He's not that way because he's smarter. He's not that way because he's more diligent. He's not that way because he's tougher. He's not that way because he's got a greater intellect. He's got that way because he's got more social advantages. He is the way he is because of this man Christ. So that they have a greater hunger to know Christ. They got a greater hunger to know the Lord. I want Christ to be magnified. When you want to live and to live is Christ, then all of life is about magnifying Christ so that He is the largest part of what is seen about who you are. Glory to God. These young men, they build a business. They build a mechanics business. People look at them. They see their success. You've got to tell the story of why you're really successful. It's not because you're a quick learner. It's not because if you've got any ability, God gave it to you.
That's right.
You've got to tell them all this is because of Jesus.
Right.
He changed me. He made me who I am. He put in me a work ethic. He gave me the ability for my hands to move. He touches and illuminates my mind so I know how to figure things out. Glory to the Lamb of God. He saved me from my selfish life, glory, and so that I can live for His glory, and that I'm not driven by money. I'm not driven by greed. I'm not driven by society's approval. I'm driven by a love for God. Oh, hallelujah. And that all things for His glory. And if there's anything good that's happened around here, it's because of Jesus Christ. Let us magnify the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Woo! Hallelujah.
Yes.
And he says this. Paul's got a choice. He is in Rome. He is under arrest. This thing can take two paths. But it appears that God has placed the choice in Paul's hands. That's a powerful thing. Look what he says. He talks about living and dying. To live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I what not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You imagine that? You walk with the Lord, and the Lord just puts it in your hands and says, Paul, here's this king he's walked with, and he desires to see him in his manifest glory, in his ascension glory. And he's lived with him daily. He's loved him. He's endeared to him. He's attached to him. And his life here, quite frankly, is not comfortable. And he says, I'm in a strait. I'm hemmed in. On this side, I'm being pressed by my passion to go to glory. Quite frankly, I'll be done with this mess here. I get to be with Christ. No interruptions. No devil to afflict or tempt. Undisturbed. Undisturbed time in the presence of Jesus for all of eternity. On the other hand, there's a great need getting to church. I don't know what I'm going to choose. Could you imagine? If God put you in that place right now, your choice,
You can stay or you can come home. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he says. Because we find this third thing about him. Verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Yeah. Talk about the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
Here is Jesus going to the cross, giving up His life. Not for His benefit.
Right.
Not for His sin.
That's right, brother.
But for John Hooten.
Right.
For Dan Blitz.
Right.
For Gordon Leggett.
Yeah.
For Mike Cottle.
Uh-huh.
Whew,
come on.
And here is the apostle given a choice. Eternal bliss, freedom from temptation, freedom from sorrow, freedom from pain, freedom from persecution in the manifest presence of Jesus Christ for eternity. Oh, hallelujah.
Yeah.
Delivered from every obstacle, delivered from every pain and every opposition that he ever had, or to remain in this godless world, to remain among the tempter's presence, to remain where the persecution will come again, to remain where he will again face the lictor of the Roman soldier, to remain again where he will someday yet face the guillotine, or face the sword, if you will, of the Roman soldier to sever his head from his body. And you know what he does? He's got so much of Christ to live his life is this. I'm going to do what Christ did. Right now, I got a choice. And you need me more than I need to go to heaven. I need to be here to be an example. I need to be here to preach to you. I need to be here so that right now, because if I go now, it's going to put a depression across the church. But for your joy's sake, I'm going to stay. But notice, having this confidence, having this confidence, here's what it is to live as Christ. When Christ is everything to you, then you know something. That no matter where you are, He will take care of you. And that no matter what you face, that He is with you. And that your destiny and your eternity is absolutely certain because your life is in the hand of Jesus Christ.
Amen, brother. That's it.
What do I mean by that? Let me dig it down just a little more. Having this confidence, he said, I know I'm going to abide with you. Now you think about it. This would be today's society, in today's church world. You got a choice. Go or stay. You know this. If you go, no more tempter. No more sin. No more possibility of sin.
Right.
Because once you're to heaven, you can't fall.
Right. That's right.
You're in. You're in. You cross that over.
Yeah.
You get in the gate and you're in. But you know what? If it be us, you say, you know what? If you stay here, you never know, you might miss it. Stay here, you never know. You might not make it. I hear that about folks.
Oh, yeah.
Well, you never know. That man was a saved man. He was a Christian. God took him. And if God had left him, he might have sinned and turned away from God. Wrong.
Come on,
bro. Wrong.
Come on, bro.
Paul said, I'm not afraid to stay.
Right.
If I stay, I'm not going to lose my salvation.
Right.
If I stay, I'm not going to backslide.
Right.
If I stay here and help you out, the devil's not going to get me. Why?
Right.
To live as Christ. To live as Christ.
Right.
To live as Christ.
Yeah.
To live as Christ. And I've got this confidence. And if I stay here, glory to the Lamb of God, He is still with me, glory. He's still my sovereign Lord. He'll be with me in prison. If I face the devil again, if I face the rod of the Jew again, if I face a cross, if I face persecution again, if I face a day and night in the deep again, it doesn't make any difference. I got a confidence that He, which begun a good work in me, will perform it until that day that I make it. Hallelujah to God. Imagine not being afraid to lengthen your time on this earth and not being afraid that a temptation is going to come that will knock you out.
Amen.
To live as Christ. To live as Christ. To live as Christ. If we have no confidence, then the faith is lacking in Christ. If we're afraid of falling, then perfect love has not filled the heart. If we're afraid that we're going to miss it, and I'm telling you, something's not there where it needs to be. God, give me another vision. God, give me another depth hole, another deep shore depth, a deeper depth. God, give me, Lord, another fire. Give me a deeper touch of your mighty hand. Let every fear be gone. Let every sense of who I am be gone so that I may
say, no, it is Christ and nothing more or less than Christ.
Go ahead, brother. Glory to God.
So that when you live and Christ is your all, there is absolutely no fear about where your destiny will be. Now, there's nothing wrong with the fear that our brother spoke of in his testimony this afternoon. There's nothing wrong with once in a while letting the mind go. What if I was called out the next 5 minutes? What if I was put in that choice? What if I was put in that position? What if that disease came to me? What if I got hit by a train? Nothing wrong with that causing in us a stir. But if your heart's right, what that stir will do is it'll drive you to know Him better. It'll drive you to get closer in. I tell you what, I know Him. I know I'm walking in Him. But you know what? I'd like to walk a little closer. Hallelujah. That's the way I've been feeling lately. I've just been thinking over things and mulling over it. I just went through a time. It's been tough. There's been some physical challenges. There's just been some times that I don't know, even in preaching and in church, there's been too much of this, a little bit maybe of, I don't know, just the normal thing, the sense of just kind of, I don't know, par for the course. I'm ready for it to hit high. I'm ready for it to get a little bit higher here. And I'm like, Lord, help me. And you just, sometimes so much happening around you that you can't control. And this is happening. That's happening. You got to put this fire out. You got to put that fire out. This gets broken. That gets broke. And that gets done. And that gets done. But somewhere, if there is an all-consuming passion to know Jesus Christ, these things will fall in place. If I can seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, righteousness, these things will be added unto me. Hallelujah. Let us know that for us to live is Christ.
Yes.
To live is Christ. You get this crowd that says, oh, I'm getting ready to die. I've never seen the Grand Canyon. I'd really like to go see that before I die. Well, I've never been to California. I've always wanted to see the Pacific Ocean. Oh yeah, that was Paul's perspective.
Yeah.
I need to stay here. Because you know what? I've just never seen what life is like in Spain.
Yeah.
I just always wanted to go and see down there that, you know, that great thing that they built. Now he says, well, I really like to go be with Jesus. If I stay, I need to stay for y'all. Because you know what?
Amen.
It don't matter if I live or go.
Right.
To live is Christ.
That's right,
brother. Amen. To die is gain.
Right.
I like that.
Right.
You see, if you fail, That's the problem with that mentality. The mentality that says, I'd like to do this before I die. I'd like to do that before I die. I'd like to do that before I die. That kind of mentality is this, that dying is losing. If I die, I lose the opportunity to go to California. If I die, I lose the opportunity to see so-and-so. If I die, I lose the opportunity to do that. Paul didn't say that. He didn't say that die is lost. He didn't say if I die, I'm going to miss out on this, I'm going to miss out on that. If I die, I get more glory to the Lamb of God. Dying is not lost. Dying is gain. Dying is a greater life. It's a more magnificent life. And He gave up the greater only that He may help you and I. And He may give us an example. Press on, press on, press on, press on. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. To live is Christ. And to die is gain. Would you stand to your feet? Hallelujah.
Woo! Glory to God.
I don't know about you. I said I'm inadequate to preach this message. I promise you. I feel utterly inadequate.
to try to even express this great man's life and his philosophy. My words are inadequate today. In all honesty before you as I stand, I've been asking myself, is that me? Is that me? Jesus. To live is Christ. To die is gain.
Yes, amen. Oh yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
That's got to become the philosophy of our life. It's got to become the purpose for our existence. That Christ is in all we do. Christ is magnified in our body. And that Christ is our keeper and sustainer. So that no matter if we live or die, there is no fear of loss. There's no fear of failure. There's no fear of giving up. Because there's a philosophy that dominates us. To live is Christ. To live. Would you say it with me? To live is Christ. To die is gain. Come on, say it. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Come on. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Now would you pray with me? God, put that in my spirit. Examine me and let that be certain that that's my philosophy. Father, in the name of Jesus right now. Woo! In